While we get set up here, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 26, take your Bibles or pew Bible. Just give me a moment. I'm going to do another Facebook Live here for those who are not able to come to church today. All right. Once again, turning to Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I preached just verses 3 and 4 back in 2014 as well. I preached it at a few funerals. It's a verse that is really helpful in and of itself, but it's been really good for me this week to put it back into its context. The reason I'm preaching this, a couple things. First of all, of course, to feed our souls with the Word of God. So that whatever happens here is an important thing in your own spiritual maturity. So that's the first thing that we want to happen, of course. Sort of a byproduct I'd like to see happen would be, now, you're not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to take any names down, okay? Don't be afraid to be honest. But and raise your hands right away if you can. How many of you right now are in a regular part of your daily life reading the Old Testament? Raise your hands high. Pretty good. No, I'm not looking at. I won't even remember who raised your hand, who didn't. Okay, I just want to get a feel for where you're at. Okay, how many of you, if you're reading the Old Testament at all, are following the Bible calendar, the reading calendar that I give you? Read that, okay. So some of you are. Most of you aren't. And I get that. Here's what I would also like to see happen. I'm trying to preach out of, and in the months to come, unless the Lord leads me elsewhere, as we're going through the calendar devotionally, going through the Bible, a little Old Testament, some of the teachings of Jesus, some of the Psalms, and some of the Proverbs, to help you taste what it's like to be in them at a little deeper level. And so my goal and my desire for you would be that today, for instance, you would read something in Isaiah and you would go, I had no idea Isaiah, I could read it with that kind of understanding. So that you would taste it and you would want to read it for yourself. So let's see how that goes. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning in verse, let's read 1 through 6. I hate to make you jump up and down, but let's honor God by standing together. If you're able, stand together and read this passage. It's right in the middle of the book of Isaiah, the middle of his prophecies. And I've called this a song of the saints because it's a song. And it's a song about a city, which is the city of the saints. And so, beginning in verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. Okay, that's good. Have a seat. Now, let me give you just a brief historical background to what is going on here. Isaiah the prophet's living about 700 years before Jesus comes to the earth. So picture that. His prophecies, if you're not reading Isaiah, I hope you get interested in it and you start reading it now. Because the prophecies in Isaiah concerning Jesus are so explicit, they are so powerful, and to know that they were 700 years before he even came to the earth is just more testimony that this is the word of the Lord, and that these prophets were prophets of the Lord. So Isaiah is in Jerusalem, spends his ministry in Jerusalem. He prophesies against, 700 years before Jesus, he prophesies against the northern kingdom of Israel. So you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, right? Jerusalem's the major city in Jerusalem. Isaiah's prophesying against them because they've been disobedient to the Lord. They've been strayed from the Lord. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, when you read through there, you'll see all the kings of Israel, none of them are good. The kings of Israel are all wicked and idolatrous. And then in the kingdom of Judah, and you'll go back and forth from Kings, and you've just got to read it for yourself. You've got to see the patterns. You've got to see the nature of God as it's revealed to us and the way he deals with people. You won't remember all the kings' names. You won't remember the details. You won't remember the dates. But that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will teach you things about God when you're reading this, and about faithfulness and just the truth. And so Isaiah's in Jerusalem. In the lifetime of Isaiah, the first nation that God brings against the northern kingdom to take them into captivity, punish them for their faithlessness, is what? Begins with the letter A. Assyria. So if you want to think of the deportations of the people of God, think of ABC. Assyria, later after Isaiah's gone, Babylon, AB, then Babylon. Assyria is up to the northeast. They dominate the entire region. And they dominate Babylon. Well, shortly after Isaiah, Babylon becomes the world power, takes over Assyria, takes over the whole region. What Isaiah sees in his lifetime, through the lifetime of four kings, what he sees is Assyria come down, capture northern Israel, Samaria, enters Judah, destroys 46 fortified cities in Judah. The only one left is Jerusalem. And Isaiah, maybe the most important thing some people think that happened in his lifetime, and I preached on it a month or so ago, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he's dominated everything in the world except the city of Jerusalem. And he comes down to attack Jerusalem. He sends messengers to the city walls, and he calls out to the people, mocking God, saying, no, and it was true, no other god had been able to stand up against the armies of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And so they mock Yahweh, and they say, do you think your God is going to deliver you? Add this to that. Your God sent me to do all this. And he was telling the truth. God raised up Assyria to punish Israel and Judah. So they come to the gates of Jerusalem, and they're mocking God. And they're saying, don't believe King Hezekiah. Your God will not deliver you. Your only hope is to surrender to us. Hezekiah and Isaiah go into the temple, and what do? They pray. Remember that? I preached on that. They pray. And God answered their prayer by getting Sennacherib's army busy elsewhere. They go to get busy elsewhere. Sennacherib goes home and gets murdered by his own sons. Just like that, God answers the prayer of two faithful men, Hezekiah and Isaiah, and Jerusalem alone is spared. After Isaiah is gone, Babylon takes over. Nebuchadnezzar comes even to Jerusalem, and he destroys the city, and he crushes the walls, and he destroys the temple. Okay? So, in the midst of Assyria's reign, Isaiah is prophesying to everyone. Every nation on earth gets prophesied to, even Assyria. He says he predicts way ahead of time, Babylon's going to take over you someday. And God raised you up to punish us, but then God is going to punish you for how you treated us. God is the Lord of the nations. God's the Lord of the nations today. God's the Lord of the United States and the Lord of Russia and China and Iran and Iraq. God is the Lord of all nations. And he has raised up America to do a lot of good things, and what he has planned for our future, I'm not sure. I know what I want it to look like. I'm not sure what it will look like. But we have to remember that God is the Lord over all the nations. And with all of the chaos that's going on throughout the history of the world and the chaos that's going on today, God, through Isaiah the prophet, talks about a city. There's a city for God's saints. And there's a song that God's saints will sing. Look at verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. What day? When's he talking about? Now, as I understand prophecy, and I'm not an expert in this, I'm just doing my best to try to understand this stuff. But as I understand it, there are some short-term fulfillments of these prophecies. Back in chapter 9, we're told that a child will be born, a son will be born to us. Who's he talking about? Ultimately, Jesus. Who fulfills that in the short run? Cyrus of Persia. Assyria, Babylon, Cyrus. Cyrus is the one, when he comes into power and he takes over the region, he sends Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Got to read that. That's all coming up. Read about how Cyrus of Persia sends them back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And so it was. So there's a short-term thing that usually goes on with many prophecies. And so those people, the people of God, would have sung this song in that day. As they saw themselves, some of them being brought back to the land, they would have sung, I think, this song, legitimately. But then, 700 years later, Jesus is born. And those prophecies, you'll see verbatim prophecies of Isaiah that are recorded in the Gospels, that this is it. Jesus comes. So this song could be sung when Jesus arrived, and I believe this song can be sung by you and me today. We need to understand some of this and sing this song as well. And then, what's the next big event on God's calendar? The second coming of Jesus. When Jesus returns, we will sing this song. And you can read Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22, and you'll see a picture of the New Jerusalem. And, you know, what it'll all look like, I'm not sure, but we've got all these beautiful prophecies telling us that Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back and he sets everything straight and he once and for all abolishes sin and the results of sin, when he does that, then his people will sing this song. So in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So the reason I bring that up is because somehow you and I have got to apply this to our lives. And that's what I'm after. How do I read this song? Why does Psalm 46 minister to people at funerals or when they have you're at the deathbed of a loved one? Listen to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. That sounds scary. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a city. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, this city. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's a very similar thought. So what I'm after this morning, I hope makes some sense to you too, is how can you and I today, in the midst of uncertainties, arrive at the city of God. And I think we can. And there's lots more other literal and physical fulfillments to come. But mainly, I'm after what he wants in our hearts today, right now. Okay? Now, in verses 1 and 2 then, he's talking first of all in these two verses about the people of God at peace. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Now, cities today are not the safest place to be, right? When many people, you'll hear them say, boy, I'm glad I live in Howard County. I'm glad I live in Cresco. I'm glad I live out in the country. Because cities are violent right now. So today you would not say, I feel afraid, I think I'll go to Portland. I think I'll go to Minneapolis. I think I'll go to Baltimore. You won't say that. You'll say, I think I'll go to Cresco and visit Grandma and Grandpa. Okay? Now, that wasn't that way in the ancient world. In Isaiah's day, cities were the safest place to be. If you were out in the country walking along the roads, like Jesus used parables of in the Good Samaritan, he was walking along the road and he got waylaid by robbers. They were dangerous places to be. If crime was going to happen, it would be outside of the city, out in the wilderness area. The cities were, like Jerusalem, built up on a hill, and then they would be fortified with walls and ramparts. So that was the safest place to be because you had these warring kings all around, everybody fighting each other. And so if you wanted to be safe, you would go to the city. And so he's describing a city. We have a strong city, and God sets up walls and ramparts for security. If you want to be safe, you ever seen an old Western where, you know, the guy's riding along and then somebody shoots out of the hills? And then, or, and I've seen some documentaries about the military in Afghanistan recently as well, and they're out in the open and all of a sudden fire starts coming from out of nowhere, and you can just feel their vulnerability. You can feel the danger. And then when the cowboy or the soldier runs and is able to get behind a huge rock, then all of a sudden you just breathe a sigh of relief because there's some security there. That's the way the people of Isaiah's day felt about cities. If you're out working and you hear the army is coming, the invader is coming, you flee to the city for protection. And he says that we have a city and God himself has erected walls and ramparts for security. Then the song goes, open the gates so that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. So the people at peace are the ones who have met the entrance requirements. What are they? Open the gates that the, letter A, righteous. So if you want to enter the city of God, you've got to be righteous. Now, what does that mean? It means that you're right with God and you live rightly before God. So have you come to Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Do you realize that there's a barrier between you and God and it's your sin? And unless you get your sin washed away, you cannot enter the city. And so you come to Jesus and you admit that you're a sinner and you admit that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and he took your sin in his body and he died in your place and he paid your debt. And if you've been made right with God through Jesus, you're righteous. You have the righteousness of God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But you're also living rightly before God. If you're claiming to be a Christian and you're living any way you want, you're living in sin, you're in trouble. Okay? So, be right with God, be right before God, follow his laws, follow Jesus, be a disciple, surrender everything to Jesus, follow him, you'll be safe. So the first criterion for entering the city is righteousness. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, the one who remains faithful. So you have to be righteous to enter God's city, and you have to be faithful. And this word, remains faithful, literally says keeps faithfulness, or maybe the best translation as I've studied it is keeps truth. Are you a person who keeps the truth? As I mentioned earlier, we live in a... Do you ever watch the TV or watch the news or watch something on the internet, some interview, and you stare at the person looking the camera in the eye, lying continuously? You know enough facts to know that that's a lie. And look how brash that person is. The truth means nothing. For most politicians, the truth means nothing. Now, I think some are telling the truth, and you and I've got to be truth seekers and fact finders so we can tell who's telling the truth and who isn't. But it's really upsetting, isn't it, when you watch somebody, a prominent figure, look you in the eye and lie. But see, lie, that's not an issue, because the issue is power and control, and it's getting what you want, and the end justifies the means. And there's all kinds of weird things I could talk about that Satan is doing in a person's mind that lead to that, that allows a person to lie that freely. But what I'm saying is, what if you want to enter the city of God, you can't be that kind of person. You've got to be right with God because you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're keeping the truth. You're gonna seek the truth no matter what that says, no matter where that leads you. You're going to seek the truth as God reveals it, and you're going to keep it. That's a description of the people at peace. I hope our church is that. Verses 1 and 2 are corporate. I hope the United States is that, or the majority of the people are that. I hope it goes that direction at least. But the, verses 1 and 2 are, this is group language. This is corporateness. Like we're gathered today, this is our corporate worship. We're gathered today. But the corporation, the congregation, is made up of individuals. Right? So you can't be saved by belonging to the right people group. You can't be saved by belonging to the right family. You can't be saved by belonging to the right church. You can't be saved because you identify yourself as a member of some group. I just flashed into my mind all the identity politics that are going on now. They don't get this one. It's individual. The next two verses talking about the individual person at peace. Okay? So yeah, I want to be part of the saints. I want to be part of the church. I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. I want to be there with the people. But the only way I can be there with the people is if I am a person at peace. And verses 2 or 3 and 4 talk about that. So look at verse 3. So what's the individual like who is part of the group who gets to enter the city? It says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock, or the rock of ages. You know that old hymn. Okay, there are two phrases in there that the English do an injustice to. Okay, so I'm just saying there's two words that are repeated for emphasis. And the first one is, and so we're going to look at this first as the prize that we get as an individual if we're righteous and faithful. If we do that and we get to come into the city, this is what we get to experience. This is what we can celebrate. This is what you want. This is what we want. This is what every human being was created and wired to want. And in verse 3, the steadfast of mind, God will keep in, and look at perfect peace. This is what it says in the Hebrew. He will keep in perfect peace. Literally, he will keep in shalom. Shalom. You know how a Jewish person says shalom? Peace. wholeness, that you would be whole, healed completely, that you would be absolutely, utterly secure is my wish for you, shalom. And by repeating it twice, that is a way of saying ultimately, completely, perfectly experiencing shalom. But the way Isaiah words it is this. So is that what you want? How many of you want that? Everybody ought to raise your hand for this. I know you do. I know that's why anxiety is so troubling to you. And I know that's why the Holy Spirit blows his whistle. If we have the Spirit within us, we're supposed to manifest the fruit of peace. And that's why the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3:15, says that the peace of Christ umpires in our heart. The Holy Spirit blows his whistle when we're going out of bounds and we're going someplace we shouldn't go. We're worried, we're anxious, we're fearful. And the Holy Spirit will say, stop. So, shalom, shalom. And the next little phrase, this is a great phrase. Look at verse 4. Trust in, now it's all caps, Lord. So what's the Hebrew word behind that? Yahweh. Yahweh, the name of God. So he says, trust in Yahweh forever. For in, now my version says, for in God the Lord. Here's what the Hebrew said. But in Yahweh. So he's repeating God's name twice. This is the name that God revealed to Moses from the burning bush. This is what we have to remember. This is the Lord that we serve. This is why it makes your stomach sick when you're reading that messenger at the gates of Jerusalem saying, Yahweh cannot save you. He's saying, and keep this in your mind as we get to verses 5 and 6, the messenger from Sennacherib of Assyria was saying publicly, like Goliath, was just, your God can't save you. And David says, what? Are you kidding me? The whole Israelite army is shaking in their boots. And what does David do? No, my God can defeat you, and he will defeat you using somebody like me. And similarly, when you're reading in 2 Kings and you're reading those messengers just saying, Yahweh cannot save you from the hands of Sennacherib, your stomach just gets sick. How can anybody even say that? That's pride. That's audacity. That is ridiculous. And we look around in our situation today, we've got a lot of people saying, this will do it, that will do it, I will do it, I can do whatever I want, I will lead you, I will lead you this way, I don't care if it has nothing to do with God. It's the same thing going on. But Yahweh is the name of God that he gave to Moses. I am the living one. I am the one without beginning. I am eternal. I am infinite. I am unchangeable. I am underived. I am unlimited. I'm undefeatable. So he's God. By repeating it, Isaiah is amplifying it, and he is multiplying it. As Alexander McLaren said, to impress upon the reader what you cannot express. I can't describe him, but somehow we got to say stuff that will impress on our hearts, that the Holy Spirit can use to impress on our hearts. This is the living God that I want to serve and in whom I can find peace. So God's job, for in God the Lord, verse 4, for in Yahweh we have an everlasting rock, a rock of ages. So his part is to be the rock. Our part is to be righteous before him, to be faithful to him, to keep his truth. Don't change it, don't tweak it, keep it. To keep his truth. And then I can enter into the city where I can experience shalom, shalom, because I trust in Yahweh. Now, another thing we want to draw out of these two verses, again, on an individual basis, is the prerequisite to experiencing these things. the prerequisite. Look at verse 3 again. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Does anybody have a King James Version on you? I believe the King James Version it poetically is prettier. It says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay? Now, the word stayed, to be stayed fast, steadfast, I think a good English word is just focus. What are you thinking about? What are you fixed upon? Where is your mind at? You know, we tend to fix our minds on things like, and it's understandable, so see if you can relate to this. We tend to fix our mind upon our financial situation. Something like that. Aren't you more at peace when there's more money at the end of the month than there is month? You're at more peace. Financial pressure causes lots of problems in relationships, in marriages, in families. Finances is a big deal to us. Okay? If you all of a sudden have some big unexpected expense and you don't know how this is going to work, that causes anxiety. Okay? Because oftentimes we are fixed upon, we're focused upon our financial situation. And I get that. We're supposed to be responsible, pay our bills and all of that. But we have to check our hearts. We can be fixated upon our feelings, which oftentimes are connected with our health. If your health is bad, you know the old saying, if you have your health, you have everything. Is that true? It can feel that way. If you're really sick or you're really afraid or you're afraid of a bad report or you've just received a bad report or a loved one has, oh, that can shake you up. That can scare you. We can often be fixated upon our family situation. As I've said, I've said this already, but that a parent is only as happy as their saddest child. We can be focused on the situation in our family to the point where it causes deep, deep anxiety. Now, these are natural things that we ought to be concerned about, but just listen up. We can be fixed upon medicine, upon doctors, upon science, upon a vaccine. We can be fixed upon the government and ideologies and political parties and political positions. And we can be so fixated on some of these things and people and our circumstances that when they aren't the way we like them to be, we feel very threatened. And that's what leads to fear, which generates anxiety. And because of disappointment, it generates desperation and despair and a sense of hopelessness and depression. So all of that stuff comes from a focus, too much focus on the wrong thing. Look at verse 4. Trust in Yahweh, for in Yahweh we have a rock. Verse 3, then the steadfast of mind, the person who focuses upon him will be kept in shalom, shalom. And so, just a quick word about if you're experiencing anxiety. I heard a preacher say many years ago that anxiety is a sin. Now, on paper, I get it. Yeah, on paper, sure. I thought that was too harsh. I think that is too harsh. Are you ever going to feel anxious? No matter how much you trust in the Lord, and even if I preach fear and faith are incompatible, they're mutually exclusive, that's true on paper, but in experience, are you still going to experience some anxiety? Yes. And so the goal is, though, when you're experiencing anxiety, is to learn to turn to Him. And then refocus again. And the reason I know that anxiety is not sin in and of itself is because what did Jesus experience in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, I am anxious, I am fearful unto death. So Jesus experienced it, but he did not sin. But by the time the soldiers came to pick him up, he was focused. he had stayed his mind on the rock, and he was ready to do what he needed to do, to obey God the Father and accomplish his work. So the first thing we need to do is, and as we continue on, just be thinking, where's my mind focused? Or how can I refocus when the storm hits? So there's focus. And then it says over and over, trust in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord. Keep your mind stayed on the Lord. So let's call that faith. Is trust him. As we studied 2 weeks ago when Jesus calmed the storm, we cry out to him, fix it. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? You don't care. We cry out to him, fix it, change it. And what he says to us is, trust me. And so faith. Now, let's talk about faith for just a moment. Well, first let me show you the next picture up there. These are the Cliffs of Moher. When I preached this back in 2014, we used this slide. These are the Cliffs of Moher over in Ireland. So they're 700 feet or so at the peak above the sea. And you'll look down below. Those waves don't look very big. But if you were down in them, especially if the wind picked up a little bit, it would be scary. If you were in a little boat, you know, right up next to those rocks, you'd probably get pushed into the rocks. So what's the solution? He's the rock. I'm in my boat. I need to hold fast to him. If I'm moored up tight against the rocks, then, you know, the waves can hit. It's still a little bit scary. I look out there like Peter did. It's scary. But if I'm moored to the rock, if I've steadfast mind, I'm stayed on him, I'm focused on him, I'm really trusting in him right now, then the waves can come and they can batter, but they're not going to destroy me. So let's talk about faith for just a moment. We cannot, even though we do, we shouldn't, trust in more than one thing at once. We shouldn't trust in more than one person at once. But we do. We're affected by our finances. We're affected by the condition of our children. We're affected by our health. We're affected by all that stuff. So how do I understand Jesus' absolute commands, God's absolute commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then he's able to say right after he says that, so follow with me here, I hope this is helpful. Right after he says that, and you can think of Jesus' teachings of, and if anyone wishes to come after me, he must hate his own life. He must hate his parents, he must hate his children. How do you understand that? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then turn and say, the second one is like that, is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to hate to love. Here's what I think it is. They're two different categories, completely different categories. Related, but different. So let me use marriage as an illustration again, as I have many times. Okay, when I said I do to Kim, what did I say to every other woman on earth? I don't. I will exclusively love you in a particular way that I will not do to any other woman on earth. Okay? I will love you, Lord. Now, does that mean I hate you, Teresa? Any of you ladies? Okay. To make this point, you can say it that way, but I have to love you as a sister. I'm commanded that elsewhere. But until I do this, I can't do this rightly. So do you see how I say that? There are two categories. So I can trust in God, once I do that, once I actually enter the city, then I can look at my finances, get a little nervous, but say, hey, I've proved him o'er and o'er. He's always provided for him. He's going to do it again. I don't know how. Maybe I get a second job. I don't know what, but I can still deal with this. And it might cause me a little anxiety, but I need to then refocus on, grab a hold of the rock, keep my mind stayed on Him, and then I'll be able to put this into a better perspective. So I just don't want you to beat yourself up every time you get nervous. Just say, hey, this is good. Holy Spirit's blowing His whistle. Time for me to refocus. I need to get back to God. And how do you do that? Kids said it. Just, it's a prayer. Just talk. Just go to Him. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. So I hope that's somewhat helpful in understanding what faith in the rock is. All right. So to wrap up this portion, Isaiah is, here's what he's saying to the people. Isaiah lived, listen, he lived his entire life. Any of you ever afraid sometimes you find yourself fearful that China's going to take over? They're going to own the United States? You ever get fearful of that? You ever get fearful that Russia, that communism, is going to take over the world? Especially with one political party, absolutely Marxist. I believe. Look at the facts. If I'm wrong, show me. Does that ever get scary to you? Yeah. Isaiah lived his entire life as a prophet of God in Jerusalem watching the king of Assyria take more and more territory, more and more territory, all the way up to the walls of Jerusalem. He always lived under the shadow of the Assyrian army. That'd be a fearful place to live. But he understood this. And so he was saying to the people, be patient. Trust in the Lord. The day will come when this song will be sung. So remain righteous. Remain faithful. You can experience shalom, shalom right now if you will trust in Yahweh. While everything else is uncertain, everything else in our lives, brothers and sisters, are subject to change. Everything. I just did the funeral yesterday of a guy 2 years older than me, 2 grades ahead of me. Just got out of heart surgery, was doing well. Boom. It was his moment. My moment could be before we finish this Facebook Live. Your moment could be today. We don't know. So with everything subject to change, I don't know what's going to happen in the United States. I don't know that we aren't going to become a communist nation. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. But I do know this, that God is the rock of ages, and I can trust in Him. And no matter what happens, and this is what is going to happen. There are two cities here. Two cities. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is the other city. For He has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He's talking about those who are prideful. They have a city. They've climbed a mountain and they've built up ramparts and they think nothing. That's what Sennacherib did of Assyria. He built up his army, his military, his might. He built it up. And Isaiah said, I don't care if he gets all the way to the gates of Jerusalem or if I die and Nebuchadnezzar does it from Babylon, which he does. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything when it comes to God. You know, I'm saying this because it's true. I'm not saying I do it perfectly. You don't do it perfectly. But this is moving us more toward a place where we can live in this city more often. But these people are people of punishment because they are prideful. They will look you in the eye and barefaced lie. They will defy the laws of God, as many are doing in our society. They defy the very law of God. They call evil what? Good. And they call good evil. That city will be destroyed. They're prideful. They are idolatrous. And I'm not saying I'm better than them. I'm saying I hope I'm better off than them. I hope I'm in a better place. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be righteous before God. I want to experience His peace. But they don't even want that. They're defying that. Just as Assyria did and Babylon did. And Isaiah said, they trust in their wealth. They trust in their power. They trust in their control. And look at these verses. God, middle of verse 5, He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. Someday, somehow, God will cast it to the dust, and who will trample on it? Look at verse 6. The foot will trample on it. Whose foot? The feet of the afflicted and the steps of the helpless. So no matter how the elections go, no matter how this turns out, no matter how God has the future planned, no matter how it unfolds, Isaiah knew that one day Cyrus of Persia would be born. He would take over the area. He'd send people back to Jerusalem and they'd return home. And they would sing this song. And Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come. And that the whole world against him would not prevail. Jesus would raise from the dead. And today, we as Christians have, where's the city? And yet there may be some physical, the physical's not the reality. We think the physical, like if we could just get, you know, our party in all control of the House and the Senate and the presidency, then everything's, we're good. We're in the city then, right? No, where's the city? Even if it were perfect, that's the physical city. Even physical Jerusalem is physical. But the reality is the spiritual. And even if they're in the New Jerusalem, it's an actual physical Jerusalem described in Revelation. If that's all true, great. That's still not the reality. The reality is the reality. The reality is my relationship with God. And where can the Christian find the city? I hope I'm interpreting this correctly. But where can I, how can I experience shalom, shalom right now? Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen to it again. Be anxious for nothing. That sounds like shalom to me. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, politics, finances, health, in everything, by prayer and supplication, help me, God, with thanksgiving. Oh, you're in control. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it doesn't even make sense that I should feel at peace right now, will guard your, this is military language, will guard your heart and your mind, where? In Christ Jesus. We need to get into Jesus by getting Jesus into us. Receive Jesus, ask him to forgive your sins, believe that he died on the cross for you, be reconciled to your heavenly Father, be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus, and then you're in him. And if you keep your mind stayed on the rock and you put your faith and your trust in him, you will experience shalom, shalom in the city of God. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Does that make some sense? I hope. Listen, what's at stake? If I'm the nervous, anxious, ugly, angry responder to their lies, I don't think I'm being a very good witness. I need to speak the truth. I need to keep the truth. But Paul says, speak the truth in what? In love. I've also got to somehow balance it so I can display love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control right in the middle of it. So, have you entered Christ? Have you entered Christ's rest? Have you trusted in him? If so, it's right there. Now, just abide in him, remain in him.